And the context of this event is Jesus is 2 days from going to the cross, and he knows it. He's been telling his disciples that they don't quite understand what's coming, and yet he knows. And two days before that, he is in near Jerusalem. He's in a nearby town called Bethany. And we'll pick up here in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Then look at verse 8. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, I'm getting ready to fulfill scripture right now. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I have preached this in Japan. I have preached this, not this exact message, but from this passage of scripture in Japan and here in America and many different places. And every time this passage is brought up, and everywhere where the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone, this story has gone as a part of scripture. And what people that day thought was unimportant and insignificant and even foolish, the Lord felt it was so important what she did, he had it permanently recorded for all eternity in his word. It was important to the Lord. To others around him, it was not, but to the Lord, it was very important. And he said, leave her alone. She's done this ahead of time, before my burying. Because back then, when a person died, they would wrap their body in burial cloths, and to show their honor and respect, they would take and they would pour a very, very nice smelling perfume, ointment, on the body and place it in a tomb and then close the tomb. And then they would sometimes come back to the tomb again. And that's what the ladies were doing on that third day when Jesus rose from the dead. They were going to the tomb with this kind of ointment and they were going to anoint the body, but they had a problem. Who's going to roll away the stone, right? And they got there and he was not there, he is risen. By the way, I want to say this as a side note, and then, let's have a word of prayer. I'd like to ask the Lord just to guide my thoughts as we finish out this evening, and we'll continue. Father in heaven, tonight I do, again, thank you so much for the privilege, first of all, of being your child. When I didn't know you, you brought me into this world and put me in a home where my parents, who are young Christians, I could have grown up in any other kind of home in this world, but you allowed me that privilege. And then you put me in a church where the gospel was preached. Many, many churches all over this world that don't preach the gospel, but you put me in one where I heard the gospel. And you gave me parents that corrected me and loved me enough to discipline me and teach me to obey. And then, Father, you put me before the gospel again and again and saved me. And then you gave me a wife that you saved, and that's been my help for over 40 years, and children that have all come to know Christ. And Father, I am so blessed. I thank you that you have called us to Japan. I still wonder why sometimes, and we still to this day feel very unfit and unable. But Father, I pray tonight that as we think about this passage and think about the excuses that we make about all the things that we can't do, that you would help us to understand it's never about what we ourselves can do. It's about what you want to do through us. And the work of the gospel, the work of going to Japan and seeing people in a country that is so spiritually dead, people that are just don't even have any hope. They don't know if there is a God even. Seeking for all the things that they think are going to make them happy, and yet without any hope. And Father, we are not able to turn their hearts and open their spiritual eyes, but you are. but you have chosen to use human beings to be the means of communicating the gospel. And so help us to realize that each one of us, if we're here tonight and know Christ as Savior, that there is something that you have for us to do, something we can do. And all you ask of us is to do what we can, and you will do the rest. Father, help us to just understand that tonight, and to, as Paul said, when he got saved, he turned and he, for the first time in his life, recognized Jesus as the Lord. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Up till now, my life has all been about what I want to do. But now I'm asking you, what would you have me to do? Father, I pray that each one of us would have that heart of surrender, and then you'll show us what you'd have us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a country where it's become popular to reject the things of God. And if you read Romans chapter 1, you'll see that because people reject God, he gives them up to vile affections and to vain imaginations, and their foolish heart becomes darkened. And we see happening in America. I was talking with Brother Okado during the evening meal. And again, thank you everyone for the meals. Thank you, Pastor and Madrid family today, for just being with us, taking us out, and caring for us, and meeting needs, and way beyond our needs. This church is just showing us a great amount of love, and we're very grateful. And so I just want to say that before I forget it. But we were having a meal with the Gross family, and I said to Brother Okado, have you noticed the difference between the Halloween level of Halloween in America versus the Halloween stuff in Japan? And Japan just dabbles with it. They think it's some cutesy little thing that has that came from America, and they don't see it like the America side. And it's become a very dark, dead, satanic holiday. And you just look around, it's just grotesque. It's full of death. It's full of yuck. It's full of darkness. And Christians ought, I wrote a tract years ago because people would come up to me as an American and say, what is this, what is Halloween? You know, and it came from America and you're an American, so tell us about Halloween. And I'm like, I'm sorry that it came from America, but you ought to just throw it away. And but they just don't get it. And so I wrote a tract explaining the roots of that. And it's all about darkness. And God says we are children of light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy. Where do dead things go? To the graveyard. What do you see in the front yards of people that are celebrating Halloween? Gravestones, skeletons, all this stuff. That's not of God. That's of the enemy. Why are we celebrating that? And so we have seen a culture that has had the word of God here in this country. And I know that, and we've been all over this country and been in church after church after church like this, where people are meeting together because they love the Lord. But I'm telling you, as a society, this nation is on its way to hell. And we are not going to change that. And God has never told us to save a nation. The Bible says the nations shall be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. If this nation forgets God, this nation will be turned into hell. The only hope is that God is still calling people out of this nation that's on its way to hell, and God is saving people, and God is saving people out of the nation called Japan. You want to know what's going to happen to Japan? Read the book of Revelation. It scares me to think of what's coming to Japan when you read about the islands vanishing away in the sea. What is coming to this world is judgment, and God has got a job for you and me while we have time. And I don't know how much longer we have, but while we have time, God calls us to do what we can. We have a nation that has, and Hollywood has glamorized the idea of rejecting the things of God, using God's name as a curse word, using the name of Jesus as a cuss word, but glorifying Eastern mysticism and religion and meditation and things as if something it has something to offer you. Did you notice Brother Okada was showing, and I was learning, I want to get a copy of his slideshow because it has a lot of statistics that are important to us in Japan, but he put up there a comparison of Shinto religion and a comparison of Buddhist religion. And as he said, many Japanese are just a mixture of that, and they don't really know what they believe. But it talked about, it said a canon, which meant a book of teachings that they use as their standard. And it said Shinto, N-A, they don't have one. There is no Bible or anything for Shinto. But they have the sutras, which are Buddhist prayers. And you'll see movies and things where people reject Christianity because it has nothing for me. But I go over here and I sit cross-legged till my legs fall asleep, and I can't do it. And they turn their fingers a certain way, You know, and somehow that's supposed to take you up into a new level of something that becomes everlasting nothing. To the Buddhist, the greatest hope is amen, eternal sleep and nothingness. Beloved, I'm telling you, Buddhism has nothing to offer. The founder, Buddha, went about looking in India, and he went on a journey, and he said things like, I am seeking after the true light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. People got all excited when supposedly they found some bones as relics that had belonged to Buddha. They've never found Jesus' bones because the grave is empty. He's risen. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But God calls us to do what we can. Here you have a woman that could not do many things. This woman, I think her name was Mary, but here she's in the house of a man who had been a leper. When that man was a leper, Mary could not heal his leprosy. She couldn't do it. And here she comes in the middle of a feast, and she decides to come in there and to worship Jesus, knowing that others will make fun of her, will laugh at her, will call her a fool, get mad, but she didn't really care what everybody else thought. I'm going to do what I know is the right thing, and I'm going to worship Jesus. And Jesus said she has done what she could. And to the Lord, it was important. She couldn't convince the people that hated Jesus and were plotting to kill him. She couldn't change their minds about Jesus. She could maybe be one of the ladies 3 days after Jesus had died in the morning of the resurrection. She might have been one of the women that went to the tomb to anoint his dead body, but she could not raise him from the dead. So many things this woman could not do. You could go back to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. We won't take the time tonight, but you could go back there to 2 Kings chapter 5, and there was a man named Naaman, and he was a powerful soldier. He was the most famous soldier in his country, and his king said, this is my top soldier. He was important, but he had leprosy, a sickness that would not go away, and it was going to kill him. And it says that in his house was a little maid, a little Jewish girl, just a little girl, and she was there as a slave, and she served Naaman's wife. And she said, oh, that my master would go to Israel and go to that area, because there is a prophet there that could heal, that was through the power of God, could heal my master's leprosy. She could not make Naaman believe that her God could do that. She couldn't heal his leprosy. She couldn't pay for the trip for him to go to Israel. But what did she do? She did what she could. She spoke. She could believe that her God had the power, right? She could believe in her God, and she could talk about her God too. And, I wish my master would go. And God did the rest. You could go over to the New Testament in the book of Acts, where Paul has become a prisoner. He goes back to Jerusalem. He was warned that if you go back to Jerusalem, they're going to lay wait to kill you. And when he got there, that's exactly what happened. He started preaching, and Jews got angry at him, and they started to beat him to death. They're going to kill him. His own people, the Jews, were killing him, murdering him on the street. And Roman soldiers came in to break up this riot. What's going on? And they took him, and they had to carry him up the stairs. He was beaten so badly. And they thought, well, he must obviously be a criminal, because good people, this doesn't happen to good people. Oh, yes, it does. Be careful about judging somebody because something bad is happening to them. It might be because they're doing right. And he was doing right, and he was being beaten and killed. And the Roman soldiers protect him and then give him a chance to speak. And again, the Jews want to kill him. And so the Roman soldier puts him in a prison to protect him from the Jews that want to kill him, and even set up a council. We'll bring him before you so you can try him legally and properly. And they bring him before. And again, they want to kill him. And then a plot is made where 40 men get together and say, we're not going to eat or drink anything until we have killed Paul. Call for Paul to be brought out to us and have another meeting, another trial, and we'll be waiting. And when he comes around the corner, we'll kill him. And Paul had a little nephew. I don't know how young he was, but he had a nephew, his sister's son, and he overheard these men talking about, we're going to kill Paul. That's his uncle. Can he stop those 40 men from killing his uncle? Can he fight those 40 men and kill them? He can't do that. Can he go in and break Uncle Paul out of jail, the Roman jail, at night and sneak him off to some other country so he'll be safe? Nope, he can't do that either. What can he do? He went to tell his Uncle Paul. He says, Uncle Paul, I heard this, And Uncle Paul says, come here. And he said, now, God had met with Paul and told him this. Think of this. God went to Paul and said, Paul, you've preached for me here in Jerusalem. You are going to preach in Rome. That's a promise from God. Now, it didn't look like Paul was going to get to Rome. Men are planning to kill him in Jerusalem. But he got there. God kept his promise. And what did that boy do? Paul says, go to the chief captain, the chief of the soldiers, and tell him what you heard. And so he did. And the chief captain got him off to the side, and he said, these men are going to try to kill my uncle Paul. And you have in the Bible, over 400 soldiers were called together to escort and take Paul to a whole other city to protect him. And you know what God did? God protected Paul. God took him, and all along the way, God used him as a witness. And he preached to kings, and he preached to rulers, he preached to ship captains, he preached everywhere he went. And if you go to the end of the book of Philippians, you'll read Paul greeting the Philippian church, and at the very end he says, of the saints of Caesar's household salute you, greet you. God used Paul in Rome to even win some of the royal family to Christ. It's pretty amazing. You know what happened? All because a young man did what he could. He went and talked to his uncle, he went and talked to the chief priest, and that's all he could do. But he did what he could, and God did the rest. So many things we cannot do. Moses could not lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, and yet God called him to do it. Moses, go back and speak to Pharaoh, and he goes back and speaks to Pharaoh and does what God says. But first he had all the reasons why I can't do it, right? I can't speak before people. I get embarrassed, I get nervous, and I can't. I mentioned Brother Benjamin here, and he didn't ask for any recognition tonight. But I saw him tootling up here, you know, the first time getting up here to get ready for the song service. And then pastor called for one more song and said, okay, orchestra, come back up. And so we're all getting up here. And I thought, oh, Brother Benjamin, he won't come back up because it's just one song. And, you know, and it takes a while to get up here. But sure enough, we're all getting ready, and the accompanist is starting to play, getting ready. And I see, here comes that scooter. And he came up there, and he got those crutches, and he hopped up those steps. He came over there and he sat down and he started playing that viola halfway through the first verse. And he only got to play for about 2 minutes, and then he had to go through the whole thing again. Put the viola down, get the crutches, try not to kill himself going down the stairs on crutches, right? Get in the scooter and go back and sit down. It's not as easy as it was before the accident, but he's doing what he can. I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, that God would give us all a heart to just do what we can for him. And it may just be simply getting a gospel tract off the rack back there. Yesterday, this is a confession, I went out, I had to go to a dry cleaner's and get a suit dry cleaned, and you can be glad for that. And I had a couple other things to do, and I intended to get a gospel tract from this church so I could have something from here, and I forgot to get them. So I didn't have any on me, and so I dropped off my suit, and I went to this other place. But they sent me a text and said, your suit's ready. So today on the way home from where we were out, I said to my wife, we'll drop by and get the suit. But I had gotten a couple tracts from the church, and there were those thank you tracts, and it's got the church on there. It's just got a quick introduction to the gospel, but a place where you can go and hear the gospel. And there were two ladies there. One was the lady that was there yesterday, and one was today's worker, but they were both there, and I was able to give both of them a gospel tract. And for me, it's a little gimmick, but I like to do it. I tell people, you know, that we're missionaries to Japan, and I ask them, have you ever seen your name written in Japanese? When we're back in, you know, on furlough in the States, it doesn't work in Japan. For obvious reasons, right? But I come back to America and I ask Americans some places, you know, hey, you ever seen your name written in Japanese? And usually the response is, no. I said, would you like to? Yeah, that'd be cool. And so I'll write it on the tract and give it to them. Say, by the way, this is a very important piece of literature. I wish you'd take a look at that. And many times you only have a moment and you're on your way. I went into a store one time and there was a college age guy working there, and I did what I usually do. I'll say, hey, I've got this piece of thing that I'd like to give to you here. And you ever seen your name written in Japanese? And he said, yeah, actually I studied Japanese for 3 years in college. And I said, so you probably wouldn't be impressed with me writing your name in Japanese. And he says, no, I got that. And so I said, well, okay, you don't need the name written on there, but this is still something I'd like you to read. But do what you can. Listen to me. Anybody in this room, and the first thing, of course, is knowing yourself that you've been saved, that you know Jesus as your Savior. I was a boy in church, like you children are in church tonight, and I heard the stories about Jesus, and I heard the stories about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, but I didn't know it was for me. for a long time. And I came to the place where I realized it, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And if you're here tonight, as Brother Okado said, I listened to him. He talked about that accident a little over a year ago on July 3rd. We got a phone call. We were in Japan, and we got a phone call from our daughter, Emily. And they were sitting in a car in the dark crying. And it was nighttime in America, and it was daytime in Japan, and obviously something was wrong, and that terrible car accident had just happened, and a brother and sister were both hit by a car that went out of control right after a 4th of July fireworks display, and it was an accident, and on the way to the hospital, he went to heaven. His sister went through terrible injuries and recovery, and God's done a work of grace, but you sit there and you ask yourself that. We had children, we had grandchildren, all there within just feet. Our daughter Kristen said that just minutes before that car came roaring through, I was right there. And I went over to help one of my little nieces or nephews, and I wasn't there. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why was it Ben? Why wasn't it? I'm thankful that my child, it wasn't my child, but why did it happen? I don't know why that night. Ben Reimers died and went to heaven, and just before he did, he was witnessing to a guy at a Best Buy. He went in to check on something for a phone, and that young man was out of church. He was saved, but he was out of church, and Ben encouraged him to come to church where he'd hear God's word and grow, and days later, Ben was in heaven. And that young man came to Ben's funeral just broken, realizing that right before he died, he cared enough about him to talk to him about the Lord. And a year later, just this spring, that young man took a step of faith and victory, and he stepped into the waters of baptism. And as he wept and told his story, it was Ben Reimers and what he did, talking to me about the Lord, that got me back in church and on a path to get my life straightened away. And he came out of that water crying tears of joy. But Ben did what he could. Ben was ready. And Ben, there's a tract, Are You Prepared? That's on the Okado's table back there. Are you prepared to die? Are you ready? Ben was ready. He didn't know that he was going to die that day, but he was ready when it came. God has something for us to do. And you can say, well, I can't do this or I can't do that. Okay, there are lots of things you cannot do, right? Right now, Ben can't play basketball very well. Okay. He's got a bum leg right now. It's going to be hard to dunk, you know, dunk shots. He can't do that right now. But he can do things. He can still do some things. It's changed. Do what you can. I could tell you a story, and I'll close with a couple of real quick stories from Japan, of just examples of doing what you can and what God could do if you just say, Lord, help me do what I can. It may just be going out to the tract rack and having some tracts, and the next time you have a chance, just say, would you please read this? Invite them to a Christmas outreach. Invite them to some special speaker coming to whatever. You can do something. Tell them your own story of what the Lord did for you. There's something you can do. We can't sit here. God has a purpose for your existence. And if you're still here, the day you got saved, which is a better place, here or heaven? You say, well, this is a wonderful church. Yeah, but is it better than heaven? Of course not. Is your workplace better than heaven? Is your family better than heaven? No. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's where we plan to go and spend all of eternity. We look forward to it. But the day you got saved, if you're a child of God, God didn't just take you to heaven. He left you here. And you're still here. How come? Because there are other people that don't yet know him, and he wants to use you to reach them. There is a man that's on his way to heaven, and there is his mother, who would be now and probably in her 90s, and she's in heaven. But years ago, I got a phone call from a man that obviously was distressed. He told me his name. He was kind of mumbling, and he said, my name is Hatanaka. And I didn't know a Hatanaka, and he started using the word jisatsu, which is suicide. And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me to say something that'll give him some hope. I don't know how to reach him. He wouldn't tell me where he lived. He wouldn't tell me any more information. I couldn't tell from the phone call what his phone number was. I had no way of returning his call. And I looked for every Hatanaka I could find in town, and I couldn't find him. But I gave him what I could, and he hung up, and I just, Lord. And a year went by, and we were out at a festival passing out gospel literature at a Natsu no Matsuri, Jinja Matsuri, and it was just a summer festival. And we would just stand on a street corner, and to people that would pass by, I would just, you know, greet them and talk with them and try to give them some gospel literature. And a man came up to Dwayne Wilhite, who at that time was a missionary working with us, and he said, "Are you Mr. Smith?" And Dwayne says, "No, but I work with him." And he said, "I want to know more about the Bible." Well, that doesn't happen every day in Japan. And turned out, he started a Bible study. He started coming to church. He came to a Bible study. And I led him to the Lord. As we went through that Bible study, God led him to himself, really. I just was the person showing him things from God's word. But we found out later he was the man that had called about and was talking about suicide. What changed? One day, he lived with his elderly parents who were in their 80s. And he was in his late 50s. And one day, he was going through a depression. He'd been through a divorce. He had a lot of inner turmoil in his heart. But one day he heard something, and he looked down because he heard somebody doing something in the entryway of the house where the mailbox is, and he saw a little blonde-haired boy. Most Japanese boys aren't blonde, and unless they dye their hair, which they don't at that age. Sometimes their moms do, though. But he saw a little foreigner boy walking away. And he was curious, and he went downstairs, and in the mailbox was a Gospel of John and Romans or some literature from our church, and it had our church name on it, and I guess my name was on it, and that's how he knew my name. And a year had gone by, but he had that, and he had looked at it, and he was getting to the place where I'm not finding anything that gives me hope in this world. Maybe I should try the Bible and Jesus. But it all started, yes, with a phone call, but I couldn't say much to him, but a little boy. You know, that little boy at that time couldn't talk much Japanese. He really couldn't say much. He knew a few words, a few greetings, but he hadn't learned a lot of Japanese. But Daddy said, "You're going out with me today, and we're going to put these scriptures in people's mailboxes, and you can do that legally in Japan." And so that little guy went out, and he had a whole stack of them, and he's going out for Jesus, and he's sticking those things indoors. He's doing what he can. You kids do that? Could you do that? If you came to Japan and I gave you a stack of Japanese Bibles, can you read them? No. You can't. If somebody said to you, "Hi, what are you doing here today?" You just stare at them like, "I don't know what they're saying to me." But can you do this? You can do that. You know what? God could take me to all of this. He can. He can. And what God wants to do with us, there was a man in history named Sugihara Chiyune. His last name was Sugihara. He was born in 1900 on January 1st. Pretty amazing. And when he was 20 years of age, his dad wanted him to be a doctor. He had dreams for him to be a doctor, but he was going to be didn't want to be that. He ended up becoming an ambassador. He was great with languages. He ended up becoming the ambassador for Japan in the little country of Lithuania in the middle of World War II. And there he is, and one day a bunch of Jewish people fleeing from Poland came to the Japanese consulate there in Lithuania asking for him, "Would you please, as the Japanese government, grant us visas to get out? If we have an exit visa that will let us out of Russia, Russia will let us cross Russia on the railway, but that we have to have proof that we can go somewhere else. So if Japan will give us an exit visa that says we have permission to enter Japan, Russia will say, okay, you can cross Russia to go to Japan." And three times he appealed to the Japanese government, and for various reasons, the government said, "No, you can't do it." But he knew, if I send these people back to Adolf Hitler and to the Nazis, they're going to die. And so he and his wife talked, and he said, "I'm going to do what I can." And so for the next several months, he wrote, it's estimated, over 2,000 visas by hand, not telling his government what he was doing, which, going against orders and disobeying your boss, it's just not normal. But there was a moral dilemma, and he says, "I have to do what I can. I cannot save every Jew in Europe. But these people are coming to me. I can do what I can." And so they did, day after day after day. And there came a time when the Nazis were getting closer and closer. They had invaded Poland. They were coming for Lithuania. And the Lithuanian government told him and his family, "You have to leave. We can no longer guarantee your safety. You're done." And so he took his family and went to the hotel, and Jewish people followed him to the hotel because they still didn't have a visa. And he wrote visas on the way to the hotel, he wrote visas on the way to the train station, and finally the train pulled away. And he could do no more, and he threw out his visa-making materials and said, I'm sorry. And it's estimated today that there are probably at least 300,000 Jews on the face of the earth alive today because that man did what he could. Now that's a story in secular history, but you understand the principle. What God can do, God can multiply and magnify. That little boy who brought a sack lunch, whatever he had it in, he brought that lunch of a few loaves and a couple little fish, and he gave it to Jesus. Could he feed the multitude? No. No. What could he do? Give what he had to Jesus. And look what the Lord did with it. God has something he wants to do with you, every one of you here tonight. And what you can do and what you can do will be two different things. And it may not seem like much, but that old song, little is much when God is in it. What could God do if we would just by faith say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Father, tonight, thank you for everyone here tonight that's chosen to be here. Father, my thoughts have gone all over the place, but I pray that through this passage of Scripture that we would just stop and think and ask ourselves, what am I doing? What am I doing right now? What could I do? Many things I can't do, but don't worry about the things you can't do. Father, help us to think about something we can do. And if we're not sure what we could do, just to ask Pastor Madrid. I'm sure he'd have several things he could think of. But Father, there's something you have left us here. There's a reason for our existence. And you're taking us to heaven one day. But until that time comes, while we have time, help us to do what we can, I pray. In Jesus' name.